completely blank for a second, and that's like the breaker board, right? It's like your breaker box. It controls everything, and it just went blank. So while he was doing the announcements, if you're online and you're joining us, one important announcement we don't want you to miss is next Sunday after the service, we're going to have a business meeting, and that announcement's on your app. And we're going to be discussing, we're going to redo our parking lot, and we're going to be talking about something there we need the church's approval for. So you might want to be a part of that. If you have any questions, you can talk to Brother Roland, Brother Cormick, and Brother Eric, me. They'll probably know more what's going on, but that would be a blessing. All right, Psalm chapter 23. If you don't mind, I'm going to take off my jacket this morning. I don't know why I've been having a difficult time sleeping on Saturday night, because I get my message ready, and it's hard for me to go from sermon preparation to sleeping. And I used to use Benadryl to help with that, but then I started waking up foggy, and so I just tried to sleep. And then I read a book. It said when you're having problems sleeping and you're worried about sleeping, then try to stay awake and you'll fall asleep. Well, that doesn't work for me. I actually can stay awake when I try to stay awake. So I take off my jacket and maybe it'll give me a little bit more energy this morning. Psalm 23, the testimony of a sheep. If you'll notice there in verse 4, he goes and he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now watch it. "For thou art with me." For thou art with me. This right here, Psalm 23, this marks a turning point in this psalm, a turning point right here, because up to this point, you know what the sheep has been doing? It's been standing in his green pasture, and he's been telling the unfortunate sheep across the way about what a great shepherd he has, okay? I mean, we do that, don't we? We're in our neighborhoods, and we tell the Jehovah Witness sheep about Charles Russell. Listen, he doesn't compare to Jesus, you know? And, you know, Joseph Smith, he might have had a lot of wives, but he was no match to Jesus, right? And we're telling them about what a great shepherd we have. We're bragging about our shepherd, but now, look what he does. He turns from them, and he looks at his shepherd, and he says in tender tones, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And he addresses him personally. And, you know, that's kind of how our Christian life is, isn't it? When we start out on the Christian life, you know, what we learn from our parents and from the pastor and our Sunday school teachers, we learn about what a great shepherd he is. And we know a lot about Jesus, and we know when he was born, and we know about all his siblings that the Catholics don't know about, and then we know about so many things, his miracles, his first miracle, and we can tell people about what a great shepherd he is. But there comes a point where your Christianity needs to move from your intellect down into your heart, where it affects your emotions, and where you need to turn to the shepherd and say, "I can't fear anything because you're with me." And say that in tender tones. Has that happened to you? Has it happened to where you have went from coming to church to fellowship with other people about Jesus to coming here to worshiping him and saying, "Thou art, you, you're with me. I will fear no evil, for you're with me." And you know, Christianity has started to become this thing where it's just like, it's more than getting facts in your head, okay? You know, suppose I left my house and I gave some instructions to people and I said, take out the trash and turn off the water and things like this, and I'll be back, and I come back and the water's overflowing and the trash is all built up, and they come back with the instructions I wrote down, and they said, "Man, we've memorized it. You know, and thank you so much. We, you know, we've even made small groups, and we get together and discuss it, and we Try to study the original languages or that you may. You were Germanic, so you came from that stock. And what would have this meant in the original German? And I would be like, why didn't you do it? And all this was written so you would love Him. So you would know Him. So you would say, Thou art my shepherd, and I will fear no evil because You're with me. So has your Christianity left your head and went down into your spirit? And that's what the rest of this psalm is about. And this is what the Lord, He would say personally to the Lord. This is what you and I should personally be able to say to our shepherd, to our Savior. And let's study it a little bit. Look at number one I want you to notice. And I only have 2 points, but we're going to kind of pull a lot out of this, hopefully. Here is number one, He's a close shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You know, when you study this psalm, it takes you through a year in the life of a sheep. He starts out in the spring in the lowlands around the ranch or the shepherd's tent or at home in Bethlehem, and then in his green pastures beside his still waters, and then comes spring and the grass is starting to grow in the valleys and the mountain meadows. So we're going to leave this winter habitat and we're going to go up to the mountain meadows and we're going to take advantage of that grass and we're going to save this grass down here in my Father's house for winter. And we'll come back to that later. But we're going to go now and we're going to, and maybe this picture will help you understand where they were going. Up the top, there's the tableland, there's the grass. Okay? And but to go there, they had to go through this. They had to go through the valley. And maybe that'll kind of help you understand. They're going somewhere. They're going to the top. But they have to get there, they have to pass through the valley, right? And the valley's dangerous. The valley has predators that are in the sides and they're waiting. The valley has flash floods that can come through. The valley has storms that could sweep off the mountain and the snow and the sleet can come sweeping down there in early spring. There can be avalanches and the nights are longer down there in the valley. You know that if you've lived in a valley. And it was dangerous. And David said that even though I'm in this dangerous place, let's call it the valley of the shadow of death, there's some things that comfort me in this dangerous place. Even though things around me are bad and things around me are dangerous, Your presence comforts me. I'm not worried about all these problems because Thou art with me. During the long nights I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. During this time is when the shepherd was closest to the sheep. They were constricted in the valleys as they were passing through. During this time He would watch them in the day, and He would sleep there among them at night. And they were the most near Him. And as they passed through, He would stay alert for the predators and watch out for all those things. And you know what I like about this? You know what God doesn't say to us? He doesn't say, now the valley's really dangerous and there's predators. You want to watch out for that. And those rocks are going to come falling down. You need to watch out for that. And whenever you see the clouds come, you need to worry because there might be a storm or something coming. All kinds of things could go wrong. So I just want you to know up front that all these bad things are about to ruin your life. But go ahead. Yeah, I hope you make it. I'll be on the other side waiting for you if you make it. No, he said, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. You see, His presence is His protection. Isn't it comforting to know that He's with us? Right now, with us, among us, and inside of it, He's here. I remember the one and only time I went skydiving. I was thinking, I hope I pull my chute open at the right time. I hope I don't forget to do that. And if that goes, when will I pull the backup one? When should I do that? And then I hope I have the courage to jump out of the plane. And what if I start getting in one of those spins and get all tangled up at, and then I found out it was a tandem skydive where you're hooked to a pro. And he said, "Don't worry, I've jumped thousands of times, and I've never messed up." Obviously, because he was there. "I've done this, and I've never made a mistake, and I've always lived through it. And I'll be with you, and you won't have to worry about anything." So I got to the edge of the plane. I didn't even have to have courage. He just shoved me out. And we started coming down, and he just opened the chute, and he did. He was with me the whole time. And it was very comforting when I was falling out of an airplane to know that I have a professional attached to me. And listen, when you're in the valley, and when you're in the most difficult, horrible times of your life, isn't it good to know that you have a professional with you, you have the Lord with you? He's with you. And when he was talking to Moses, he said, "My presence will go with thee." When he was talking to Jacob, and Jacob was worried about going down into Egypt, I mean, that's pretty scary. And my son's the king, and he's going to take care of us, and we're going to go to the Egyptians, and we're an abomination to them. And the Lord said this to him. He said, "I will go with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. I'll go with you. I'll go with you down there, and I'll bring you back out." Listen, he's the doctor that goes home with you. He's the general that goes to battle with you. He's the expert trader that makes the trade with you. Now that makes it a whole lot different, doesn't it? You know, when you experience the valley and the shadow of death and you grieve, you and your family members grieve in a different way than your friends grieve. Right? When we experienced this, me and my sons, we grieved in a different way than Pastor Ashton did. Okay? He grieved and he was there with us and he was a blessing, and many of you were. But we were together in that grieving in a way that other people weren't. And you know what we found there? "I'll be with you." You see, Jesus didn't come, drop food off, and leave. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But he stayed with us. And he grieved with us through the valley and the shadow of death. And what can we fear if the Lord is here? All my life I have, you know, I've always wanted to be on the in crowd. And I think all of us humans kind of have this in us, you know. And you'll never be satisfied with the in crowd, so don't even try this. And C.S. Lewis talks about that in his book, The Weight of Glory. But I always wanted to be on the in crowd. But, you know, I grew up in, and I lived in a school bus for a while, and that nobody had really that in common with me. So, you know, there they were, and there's the boy that lives in the bus. And so then I went to Amish school, and wherever humans gather, you have these in crowds. Even in the Amish society, there's cool Amish kids, at least to the other Amish kids, right? And so there's Daniel Beachy and Jonathan Beachy and Victor Stoll. I mean, he even had his fingers. He ground them off in a meat grinder. It was so cool. And I really wanted to be like these people. But I wasn't raised Amish, okay? And so I went into their school, and I you know, cut my hair with a bowl, and I had the suspenders on and the broad falls on, and I learned to speak a little bit of their language. But I no matter what, I just wasn't born into that. And that's a culture that you have to be born into. You can't, try as you might, you'll never be one of them. It's kind of like the you know, Deliverance people in Tennessee. So we were there, and I remember the English, the Amish tourists came by, and they were going to take a picture of all the Amish kids, right? And I was there. And so I was like, finally, an outsider that doesn't know. I'm finally in. I'm one of them. And then this Amish kid ratted me out, and he said, "You can't take a picture of us, but you can take a picture of him. Because he doesn't have the same thing. He's not one of us. He just looks like that." I'm like, "Shut up! Nobody wants a picture of a fake Amish kid, right?" And then I went to the next phase of my life. I went to a church at Michael Pearl, the church at Cane Creek. And now they were homeschooled, so I was Amish schooled, so that didn't really work out. And then I went to Bible school. I went to PBI, and I wasn't raised in an independent Baptist church, and I didn't grow up in Christian school. And I've always just been the odd man. Has anyone else ever felt like that? Like you just can't, you just can't be one of them. But then the Lord in the valley, He's there with me. I'm not the odd man out. He's there. He's grieving with me. He doesn't leave. He's there. He's with me. I'm in. And I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You know, the Bible says that, you know, the sheep, they have enemies. David fought the bear and the lion, right? And we have enemies too. And our enemies are in the name of cancer and diabetes and things like this. But the sheep don't really fear the predators. They fear death, what they'll do to them. And we don't really fear cancer and diabetes. We fear what it does to us, and we fear death. And not so much that, but a death where we feel like we're robbed of the law of averages and we should have lived longer, right? And so the Bible says in Hebrews 2:14 that the Lord partook of this flesh that He might destroy them that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. So what the Lord did is He came down and He passed through the valley of death and He came back to walk with us now that He's made a way through it. You see, I want you to notice there, He says, though I walk through. Doesn't He say that? Isn't that word in there? I'm going, I'm not going to stop, I'm walking through, I'm continuing through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going through and we're not going to remain there. And you have to remember that no matter how bad it gets, your problems, if you're saved, you will outlive them all. You will overcome them all. No matter how bad it is, because He's with you and you're going through, you will come out victorious. Well, you know, we always want the... turn to James chapter 1. We always want the mountaintop experience, right? We want the deeper life. We pray to be more connected to the Lord, don't we? We pray to know Him better. We pray that we might be more full of His Spirit and understand Him more. And we crave that and we want that. Well, how do you think that's going to happen? How are you going to get to the top? Well, look at this. This might help you. The best roads to the top go through the valley, don't they? I mean, think about the roads that you've driven. The worst roads didn't go through the valley. They just went up the side. You ever been over Mont Eagle Mountain on Interstate 24? Right, going from Chattanooga on to Nashville or whatever? That's terrible. But the ones, they just kind of wind through the canyon, through the valleys, and up the road, and they're going to the top. And what I want you to understand, look at James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy, in verse 2, when you fall into diverse temptations. These are the testings. This is the valley. Be happy when you get in the valley. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that the testing, the working, the valley, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting or lacking nothing. How are we going to get to the top? How are we going to get the deeper life and be connected with God? How we're not going to be airlifted there. We got to go through the valley. We got to go through there because we're going to the top. Because it's necessary, because there's something up there we need. You know, this week I've had it with COVID and the news and the riots and I'm just done. Okay? Not that that means anything, because it doesn't matter if I'm done or not, it's still going on. But I'm... Count it all joy. The plague, the riots, what it's doing to the church. There's people that aren't here that would normally be here. Why? Because we have to go through this to get to the top. Look at this picture here. The valley, it's the easiest way. It's not only are we going through and we're going to the top, but it's the easiest way. Here's another more modern picture. Maybe it'll help you understand. You see, why is it easy? There's grass there. There's water there. You know, here's what I have to remember, and I think this will help you, is I don't know what you're going through or what you will go through, but no matter how defeating, no matter how depressing and debilitating and dangerous and difficult, and maybe you have more D words, but it's the easiest way. It's the easiest way. No matter what, no matter how bad, my Lord and His love takes me through the valley because it's the easiest way. It's the only way. It's the way that you get what you need. Along they would go and they would get the grass and the water on the way to the top. On the way they would experience the presence of God in that valley. I have a relationship with God because of the valley. Thank God for the valley. You know, I feel sorry for people that have never been through a valley. I look at them and everything's been easy their whole life. I pity them. I don't want a life without valleys. Why? Because I want to get to the top. I want to get what I need. I want to experience the presence of God. Think about your life. Think about what you've been through. As you review your history, where was God the most real to you? Where did He mean the most to you? Where did God do the greatest work in your life? Where was it the easiest to submit and follow God and just listen to Him? Listen, stop trying to always avoid the deep, dark valleys. They're coming. Time and chance happeneth to all. Look, don't hope they won't happen. They're going to happen. And don't wonder how many or how deep or how... You know, listen. Just focus on His presence. And you'll have what you need to meet those valleys and those calamities. You'll have what you need. Through Christ, I can face them calmly. Through Christ, I can walk. Walk through them. Walk. I can walk. He'll guide me through. Are you trying to avoid it? You know, lost people have a strategy for dealing with tragedy. And here's their strategy. They try not to think about it. They try to comfort themselves with empty phrases they've never examined, like, well, I'll be in a better place. He's in a better place. Or, you know, it's all going to work out for good. And don't ask them what they mean by that or how they know that to be true. It'll cause them anxiety. And many of us, what a sad thing. Many of us have lived that way, just trying to avoid tragedy and not think about it. But the Lord says, think about it. Think about it. It's going to happen, but I'll be with you. Prepare. Number two. And just to let the piano know, when I get to Gustav, that's when you come on, okay? All right, so number two, not only is he a close shepherd, but he's a caring shepherd. He says here, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, here's a picture, a couple pictures. We'll look at this one first of what a rod and a staff were. Those are two different instruments. Okay, so these are the instruments by which the shepherd would involve himself in the life of the sheep. Okay, so the rod was a short, heavy, club-like thing, and the staff was longer and thinner and a hook or a crook at one end. Here's a more realistic picture of what they would probably look like. So they would get a sapling, and they had that root ball, and they would carve it down to fit their hands, and that rod was an extension of the shepherd's hand. They would practice throwing with it. They were very accurate with it. They could kill snakes and beat the brush and chase off predators. And the rod was used for protection. It was used for discipline. It was used to part the wool and examine the sheep and count them as they would pass under the rod. The staff was used for support and the long watches. They would guide the sheep through dangerous places with the straight end of it. They would use the crook to pull a timid sheep close to them so they could examine them more closely. They would rescue them with the crook from being stuck in the brush and their wool in the brush or bogged down in a bog. Or when an ewe had a lamb, they would take the crook and move the lamb next to the right ewe. So if they would do that with their hands, the smell would get on them and they would be orphaned. And so they would use these, and these are the instruments they used to involve themselves and insert themselves in the life of a sheep. And when David was thinking about the Lord, he said to him, "Lord, you know, the way that you involve yourself in my life, the methods by which you involve yourself in my life, to me that's a rod and a staff, and that comforts me. That comforts me." Now, if you look in Proverbs and you look at the word rod and you run that in your Bible program, you're going to find over and over that this is used as a thing of discipline. It represents discipline. Okay? So, if the sheep was trying to go to a place he wouldn't go, whoosh, here would come the rod at the erring beast, right? And he'd go running back to the flock. And maybe he was about to eat something poisonous, and whoosh, here comes the rod, right? Maybe he was bullying another sheep, and man, here would come the rod. And that's how he involved himself. It was an extension of his arm. Look at Hebrews 12. The Lord does this to us in our lives. He inserts himself into our life with the rod through discipline. Hebrews 12, did you know that a disciplined child feels more love than an undisciplined one? My small son has said to me before, "Dad, why doesn't his parents discipline them? Do they not love their children?" You know, when a child can say, "No, my parents won't let me," that's a protection. That's a boundary that they... You're standing up for them until they grow up to stand up for themselves. And that makes them feel safe. That takes the responsibility off. Well, no, I don't have to make that decision. My parents won't let me. And it's this discipline that helps them feel safe, that they have boundaries. And look, he says in verse 6, 12, 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." The rod there, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. My father's belt comforted me. Nobody else whipped me. That was a tender moment between me and my father." Looking back, not during the moment. I mean, look at verse 11. Not during the moment. 11, "No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." And you know what David was saying? "Lord, it's a comfort to know that when I get off the path and I start going after poisonous things, you're going to throw your rod at me. What a comfort to know that you haven't just left me in this world by myself." Well, what a comfort. You know, one of the surest ways I know I'm saved, and I know this is the same for you, is that God disciplines us. And I can... Have you ever seen the pattern? I'll do this and then this will happen. I'm like, was that God's discipline? I don't know. And then you'll forget about it and you'll do it again and it'll happen again. And you're like, oh, I'm starting to get the pattern. God cares. He's disciplining me. He's involving himself in my life. I was talking to an elderly saint one time, and we were talking about somebody, a couple people that just... they left the paths of righteousness and they went out into the world. And one of them, their life was just tragic. And the other one, they didn't believe in God. They were atheists now, and they had a BMW. Everything was good. And I said to this old saint, I said, Isn't it interesting how God severely disciplines some people? And it's just miserable. And other people, it seems like nothing happens. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, God doesn't discipline the devil's children." And I thought about that. And I think about that. And then I look at my scars for when his rod has hit me for going off the path. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. You love me. What a comfort." And then the staff, he pulls you close. You know, he involves himself in our lives by discipline and also by his word. What a comfort. He has not left us in this world without, man, he takes his word and he puts it around our neck and he pulls us close. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, there is something in this world like a vacuum cleaner trying to suck your faith away. And it whispers things like, "How do you know you didn't just grow up in this? How do you know that your book is right and their book is not right?" And all these doubts will just come. And you know what? They will continue to come and they will get bigger and bigger unless you read the Bible. And when you read the Bible, you said, "Those doubts don't make any sense. How? Look at this. Look at this. Look at this." What a comfort it is that he inserts himself in our life through his word. Our decisions, our thoughts, our emotions, and he brings his staff and he involves himself. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And then he says this, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now, maybe this picture will help you understand. The mountain has a tabletop, right? It's called the Tablelands. You know, have you ever heard of the word mesa? Okay, for people that speak Spanish, what does mesa mean? Table. Okay, that's the flat place on the top of the mountain where the grass is. Okay, he said, "Thou preparest a table before me," and so what the shepherd would do is he would go to these summer grazing grounds and he would look over them and he would make sure that there was going to be sufficient forage. He would make sure that he would know where the predators would come from. He would make sure that the poisonous plants were removed. One shepherd talked about how he would go there with his children to the summer ranges and they would pull all the white camas up because if the sheep ate them, it would paralyze them and kill them. And they would go and he would prepare all those places for them. And you know, the Lord has, in Christianity, he's prepared a place for us in heaven. You know, and even in our life. And he's forbidden some things from us. He's forbidden some people from us because they're poisonous. And he's, can you trust him to allow him to prepare that? He prepares a place before me. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. Right? And so here he is and he's going and then he says this, "In the presence of my enemy." Okay, look at this picture. Okay, so here the sheep are eating on the mesa in the top of the mountain in the mountain meadows. Okay? And the cougars and the predators are hiding there in the cliffs and the rim rock. And one shepherd said, "You know," he said, I would look up there," and he said, "I could see him just watching the sheep." And he said, "But there was nothing they could do because I was there." So they would just be there and they would be eating. And the ones that wanted to destroy them were all around just looking. We have enemies. You know, the devil, he's like a roaring lion. Isn't he? And he wants us to destroy us. But as long as we stay close to the Lord, and as long as we have our armor on, there's nothing he can do. Just watch us eat in the goodness of the Lord. Everyone has enemies. You know, if you don't, then you're not right with the Lord. Just by virtue of being a Christian and standing for the Lord, you have enemies. You know, I watched my pastor growing up, and he had enemies, and people hated him, and I didn't know why. They didn't even know him, and they didn't like him. And every pastor I've ever met, they've had enemies. And I never thought it would be me, because, I mean, I'm the nicest guy in the world. And, you know, how could you not like me? I mean, did you not meet me yet? And this is what I thought about myself, you know. I mean, it's Bez. Come on. I don't feel that way anymore. But I never thought people would be making videos about me or writing articles about me or thinking I'm part of the conspiracy and part of the problem. But here we are. And you know what has happened? God has continued to bless. I have 3 children I don't deserve. I have 1 on the way that's a miracle. I have a wife. God's blessing the church. My cup runneth over. Isn't that how it is with you? And you know what's interesting? It's all happening in the presence of my enemies. Maybe you're watching right now. You know what I'm doing? I'm eating the goodness of the Lord. I'm enjoying His presence. And there's nothing that they can do without going through the Lord. What a blessing. You know, I read this story about this German POW named Gustav. And he was captured by the Americans. And he was hungry and was treated pretty badly because, after all, he was a German on the wrong side. And one day, it was Christmas, the commander of the POW camp came, and he said, "Tonight everybody's eating together. It's Christmas." And he said, "And furthermore, the war is over. We're going to all eat together." And Gustav, he went through the mess line for the first time next to the American GIs. And they put turkey on his plate. And he'd never had turkey before. And they loaded it up with all the trimmings, and he goes to a line, and he could choose either a beer or a soda. And he had never had Coca-Cola before. So he got the Coca-Cola, and he sat there next to the American GIs, and he was eating his turkey and drinking his soda. And he said, "Many of my comrades are lying dead in the ground. And here I am in the presence of my enemies on Christmas celebrating the Savior. He's prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And the guy came to the microphone. They were having a Christmas program. And he said, "Today it's Christmas and we're going to sing a song together. And you sing in German and we'll sing in English. And let's our voices blend together." And they chose the German hymn, "Silent Night, Holy Night," which is translated into English. So the Americans sang, "Silent Night, Holy Night." And the Germans sang, "Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht." "Christ the Savior is born. Christ der Retter ist da." And those voices blend together, and he had tears running down his eyes. He said, "The war is over. He prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies." Why? Because what a caring. Are you feeding on the goodness of God? Because nothing makes the shepherd more happy than to see his sheep feeding on the rich forage he provided for them. And it came at a great cost. The shepherd had to leave his family for a whole summer. Everything he loved and everything he knew, and he had to devote his life, blood, sweat, and tears for an entire summer to the sheep to prepare the table. You know, we love in America, we love rags to riches stories. But the greatest story that's ever told is about the richest. "For your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Christ provided a table for you at a great expense to himself. And if you're not one of his sheep, he wants you to come into the fold. He wants to save you. He died to provide that tableland for you. Let's pray. If you bow your head and close your eyes, and maybe at this time you just tell the Lord what he means to you. Just look at him and say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Just turn to the Lord in tender tones right now and tell him what he means to you. He's a close shepherd. He's a caring shepherd. You don't have to fear the valley because he's with you. Concentrate on his presence. And you don't have to worry. He cares for you. Soak up his love. To live here is to live richly. To walk here is to walk with quiet assurance. To feed here is to be replete with good things. To find this table land is to found something of my shepherd's love for me. Have you found it? He prepared the table. Are you eating from it? Let's just pray for a minute. Just worship the Lord in your heart. Lord, you're so good. You're so precious to us, Lord. Not only can we brag about you, but we can know you. And we can experience your presence. And Lord, thank you for the valleys. Thank you, Father, for the most wonderful experience ever in this life. And also being able to leave and go to heaven's tableland, to a place that you've prepared through a great expense. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your discipline. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for caring about this little man on this little planet in this big universe. Not even a dot. And you care. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, please stand.